Said, Amen. Having been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb out of the land of Egypt from bondage and affliction for over 400 years, the children of Israel had commenced their journey into the land of Canaan. Now, we know that Moses was not the leader that was going to bring them into the land of their inheritance. We're already studying in the life of Joshua, and we know that he took Moses' place, and he would bring them in. But nevertheless, Moses had to direct them and be with them. And of course, there were certain battles that Moses and the children of Israel fought during his time. However, God himself would be with Moses. He would be with the children of Israel, and he would be with them in a remarkable way, because he would lead and guide them in what is known as the Shekinah glory cloud. That was a pillar of cloud by day, and it was a pillar of fire by night. It rested over the holiest of all in the tabernacle when they set up the tent of the congregation. God himself use this method of guidance, and we know it as the Shekinah glory cloud. God was literally present inside the cloud. The cloud would have obscured the glory of the God of Israel. And whenever that cloud descended from heaven and settled over the very tabernacle itself, that was a sign that God was present in the holiest of all. And then whenever that cloud lifted, that was an indication that God wanted his people to take up their tents and to raise up their standard, to gather with their tribe and to take their journey from one place to the next. When the Lord wanted the camp of Israel to move, the Shekinah glory cloud literally rose from off the tabernacle. And every single person, if you study the tents around the tabernacle, you will see every one of them from their tent door. They had their tents toward the tabernacle, and they could see the glory cloud, the Shekinah glory, the very expressed symbol of the presence of God in the midst of his people. And you know, every tribe gathered under their standard. The first tribe would have been Judah, and the last, Naphtali, as they entered into the promised land. However, it was during one of those encampments, the encampment at Mount Sinai, that the Shekinah glory cloud suddenly lifted from off the tabernacle. There was no warning. God didn't say, in 3 days, I want you to prepare to move. They were a pilgrim people. They were never to bury their tent pegs too deep into the ground. They were always on the march and always on the move. It's a symbol, of course, of the pilgrim people of God, that this world's not our home, and that we're travelers and we are journeying to the promised land, heaven itself. But we have here the moving of the cloud. And as that Shekinah glory cloud lifted, Moses immediately instructed every tribe to raise their standard. And the people were called to gather their belongings and their family, and they were to gather as tribes. And then the standard of Judah. It should have been Reuben, the firstborn of Israel. But he sinned against God and he lost the first place. And the scepter then was given to Judah. And it literally means that he became the first in Israel, the one to lead the tribes into the promised land and also to war. Upon the signal from the Lord, the glory cloud was raised and the people were to move. The Lord went about 3 days' journey and they could still see the cloud. And it hovered over the wilderness of Paran in chapter 10, verses 11 and 12. You'll find it there. It hovered literally over the wilderness of Paran. And upon that signal, Moses began to assemble the people and prepare them for the first part of their journey. We believe that Judah had already left before he spoke to Hobab. We believe that Asher, probably the second last of the tribes to leave, had already gone. We believe that the standard of Naphtali was raised like a banner. You've seen those banners, not the two-pronged banner, but that single banner carried perhaps in some of the demonstrations in our country. And it's a district banner. And it's just a single banner. Well, you can see the end sign. And you can see Asher just leaving as Moses turns now to Hobab, his father-in-law. And he gives this wonderful invitation to him. There is Naphtali, and I believe the standard is in front of Moses. There's a real urgency in his voice, and he turns to his father-in-law, who had not responded, who was standing still, and he says, "We are journeying. We are journeying unto the place of which the Lord has said that he will give it to us. Come thou with us." and we will do thee good. And what good the Lord does to us, we will do the same to you. And you can see the urgency. There's the last ensign of the tribe of Naphtali. And they're literally heading out to the wilderness of Paran, a 3 days' journey where the Lord, the glory cloud, would settle. And then they would place up the tent of the congregation. They would stay for a few days and they would move on. Most likely they will never return to this place at the foot of Mount Sinai. And therefore Moses turns to Hobab and he says, "We are journeying. Come, come quickly. We're leaving. Look, we're on the march. It'll be too late if you don't join with us." And we know that he said, "I will not go, but I will depart, and I will go to my kindred, and I will go to, literally, my land, and that is my God as well." It was a very sad response. It was a poor performance by Hobab. And can I say to you, and I turn the coin over, that I see in this invitation of Moses to Hobab a parallel in the gospel invitation of Christ to sinners to come. We are journeying. Some of us already started for heaven. Some of us have already gone before. Some have already reached the promised land. Others are on the march. And yet, perhaps, the last tribe is about to join. And the march goes on to the promised land. We're not talking about Canaan here. We're in the gospel. We're talking about heaven and the journey from salvation to very coronation in heaven itself. We're journeying onto the land of which the Lord has said, "Heaven, I will give it you. Come thou with us." We don't want to leave you lost and lone. We would want you with us over there. Come thou with us and we will do thee good. And what good the Lord has done to us, and I can enumerate that and will very shortly. Then we will do to you what good God has given to us will be made good to you. It doesn't matter how many years you've wasted or many years that you've rejected. It doesn't matter what age you are. It doesn't matter whether you're young or whether you're old. What good is promised to us will be given to you with no exception. And therefore, I want to consider this evening the parallel in these two invitations. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. Consider firstly what this invitation involved. Notice what it says, "We are journeying on to the place of which the Lord has said." Notice what this invitation involved. By inviting his father-in-law, Hobab, to join with the Israelites on their march into Canaan, Moses was essentially saying to this man, "I want you now to make a decision and a choice. I want you to leave your family. I want you to leave your friends. I want you to leave your land. I want you to leave your goods. I want you to leave your gods. And I want you to throw in your lot now with the people of God. And I want the Lord to be your God. And to take him now as your God. And join us on the march into Canaan. And what good is promised to us will be given to you as well." You know, friends, there is a price to pay in the invitation of the gospel. We would never want to oversimplify things. We would never want to be charged with easy believism, just to get a decision out of someone, to get someone's hand up in a meeting, to someone to sign a little decision card, to someone to go out and say, "I believe," and yet they practice the same things and there's no change. There is a price to pay. And Hobab, in that moment that he was given this invitation to come with the people of God and make the Lord his God, he realized what Moses was saying, "Come thou with us, we're journeying. We have no abiding city. You're not taking anything with you. You leave it all behind. There's a price to pay, Hobab. Are you willing to throw your lot in with the people of God? Will you make Jehovah, the God of Israel, your God and your God alone? Will you leave all and follow the Lord?" In other words, Hobab, you must share in the afflictions of the people of God. You must fight with them in their battles. You must bear the reproach of the nations to which we're going. You must follow our God and make him your Lord, your God, your Saviour, your Redeemer, your hope of eternal life. Hobab, you must weigh up now the cost of leaving all to follow the Lord. You must abandon your past life and your past sins and your idolatry. And you must abandon those things and you must give your all to the Lord and nothing else. Come thou with us and we will do thee good. You know, he wasn't willing to obey the call and to follow the people of God and the Lord into the land of promise. And you know, I don't have to go everywhere here, but for time's sake I can't. But the gospel invitation is very similar. I could take any invitation in the gospel, and you know there's a multiplicity of them. But if I was to take the words of Christ, I feel they're suited to a passage like this. Whenever the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Whosoever will come after me, who will journey with me, who will follow me, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." There's no such thing as a bed of roses for those who are converted to Christ and saved by sovereign grace. I want to tell you, the Lord says, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it." In other words, they want to keep what they have. They value it more than eternal life, than Christ, than his cross, than his finished work, than his precious blood, his atoning sufferings. They value the life and pleasure they have now, and whosoever shall save his life, keep it to himself, and want what he has at present, which is bankruptcy and destitute of righteousness and holiness and eternal life and everlasting pleasure. They're only temporal and fleeting. He shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. He'll find it. He'll find a new life. How foolish the sinner is, and we were the same. We thought when we came to Christ that was the end. One man in his testimony said that he believed that when he came to Christ, then he had his last smile before he came to the Lord. That is so untrue. So untrue. And yet he regrets, "Yes, that's how I thought. I thought Christianity was boring. I thought it was a dead religion. I thought it was just for old folk." I'm probably not politically correct in saying that. I'll change it to, it's only for senior people. How's about that? To be politically correct. But maybe that's how you think. Maybe that's what you think. That somehow coming to Christ, repenting of your sin, and believing that Christ died on the cross, that he suffered, bled, died, and rose again, that he paid sin's price in full, believing and then accepting him into your heart, will somehow ruin your life, will make your life miserable, will make your life, perhaps, a life that you don't want to live, and you'll be forced to do this, that, and the other. I want to tell you something. You come to Christ. Don't you put cart before the horse. You come to Christ and you will realize and you will taste and see that the Lord is good. And there's nothing miserable about the Christian life. Now, there might be something miserable about the odd Christian. That's for sure. This preacher included. But not about Christ. Now, none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me. There's love, there's life. Listen to it. Everlasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. Everlasting joy, found in thee. Pleasures forevermore. Fullness of joy. Everything in Christ that you have. And we'll see that in a moment or two. But Christ calls in the gospel, the same as Moses did to Hobab, for denial. For denial of sin and denial of self. Notice what he says, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself." Denial of self is the opposite to self-denial. The self will never deny itself anything. But denial of self is truly scriptural. And you know, coming to Christ involves forsaking all our sins. That's right. You have no baggage. You have no secret sin you're holding on to. You don't come to Christ with a cigarette packet in your pocket. You don't come to Christ with a syringe on the table. You don't come to Christ with a bottle in the cupboard. You don't come to Christ with any other bookish docket sitting on the table. You don't come to Christ with intentions that you'll sin a little, but not much. That you'll not be as bad as you were before. I said to you, there's no such thing as easy believism. Coming to Christ and the invitation of Hobab, it was clear. You must abandon, you must deny self, and you must come after Christ. You must follow the Lord. You must be prepared for the rigors of discipleship and to follow Christ on the mountaintop, in the valley, into the battle, into the storm, and trust him and accept him. It involves separation from our sins. In other words, waving farewell to those sins and even our fellow partners in sin. It means facing up to past sins. That's right. Sins that you and I have forgotten. Sins that need to be repented of and put right with God, and you have nothing to offer God. But Christ has died. Christ has suffered. Christ has shed his blood. Christ has come. God blessed forevermore. Taken the sinner's place. Bore the sinner's punishment. And took the sinner's penalty death. And paid the price. And satisfied divine justice, turned away divine wrath, and his blood extinguishes the guilt of all sin. And if you'll come to Christ, I'll tell you this, he'll pardon, he'll forgive, and he'll cleanse all your sin, and he'll put them away. They're paid in full. Nothing more to pay. It is finished. It involves being sorry for your sin, truly repentant, facing up to them, realizing your sin is an offense to God, realizing it's grievous to the Lord, realizing you have nothing to pay, nothing to give. There's no worth or merit in your good works or church attendance or any other works of righteousness. You come as a sinner to the Lord and you abandon your sin. You're sorry for it. You repent of it. You separate from it and come to Christ alone for forgiveness for it. You must deny any merit or worth in self and any hope that you place in the church and in the sacraments of the church. You must deny these things and follow Christ in the way to the cross in repentance and faith and accept him as your own and personal Savior. It involves the denying of your good works to save your soul. The sacraments of the church, baptism, confirmation, communion, or any other rite or ritual attached to modern religion. It involves coming as a lost, guilty, hell-deserving sinner to the Savior of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And he can save you from sin, death, and eternal hell. It not only involves here denial, but it involves death. The Lord says, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. It means dying to the past. No return again to the past. Giving up your sin with no desire again for it, no return to it. In other words, it means a change of life. You become a new creature in Christ. This invitation involves not only dying to sin and self and coming to Christ and receiving him as your own and personal Savior, but it also means that you have a new life and you live for Christ. You lose your life, you die to sin and self, and you live unto righteousness and unto God. And the Lord gives you a new dynamic. That is, he not only saves you, but he fills you with his Spirit, and the Holy Ghost will live the Christian life through you. He will give you power. He will give you a dynamic. He will give you energy. He will give you spirit. He will give you desire. And he will lead you in a path that's right and good. And he will give you victory after victory as you rest in him and trust in him. I wonder, are you willing? Are you willing to accept the invitation that was not only given to Hobab, but in the gospel Christ gives to you now? We are journeying, and many of us have started for heaven. And we want you to join us. We want you to come the same way we did and repent and believe and accept Christ as your Savior. Will you do it? Because this invitation involved not only denial and death, but in the gospel it involved devotion. Take up his cross and follow me. Accepting the invitation to come to Christ may put you at odds with your family. It may put you at odds with your boss. It may mean that you can no longer, unless it's a work of necessity and mercy, work on the Lord's day. It means, doesn't it, that you can no longer run with the ungodly crowd, that you can no longer join in their festivities or go to their pleasure places. It involves taking up the cross, bearing the cross for Christ, suffering affliction with the people of God. enduring temptation, and love to the Lord. That's what it involves. So, firstly then, what this invitation involves. Consider secondly, what this invitation included. Notice what it says, come thou with us, and we will do thee good. Notice what's included here in the invitation. We, as God's people, will be your people. We will pray for you. We will support you. We will care for you. We will encourage you. We will do whatever we can by way of good to lead you to a closer walk with God when you come to Christ as your Savior. And it goes on to say in verse 32, and it shall be if thou go with us, yea, it shall be. What goodness the Lord shall do to us, the same will we do to you. We will make good the inheritance in the land of Canaan. You will share in every privilege and every blessing that we as the children of God possess and are waiting for in glory. It'll be yours. There'll be no difference. You can't say, well, I'm only saved tonight and that preacher has more than I have in Christ. That is not true. That is not true. Should I live a million years, wouldn't you like to see me? I would need a good earning for about another million years. Should I live for a million years and you're only saved after I've lived another million years, you'll still possess everything that I have in Christ. Everything will be given to you. It's an inheritance. And it's not subject to how long you're saved, how much you've served. It's of grace. It's all of grace. Bestowed in the early days as a child and in senior years before the sun sets. Can I say to you, Hobab was given, I believe, the greatest incentive to leave his past life and his sin and his idolatry and start afresh with the God of Israel and with his people. Moses spoke clearly and confidently, didn't he? It shall be, I assure you. It shall be, I guarantee you. In the name of the Lord, and what good the Lord has done to us, we will do to you. It'll be the same for you. Hobab, you'll not be a stranger in the land of promise. You'll be part of the covenant people of God. Hobab, every blessing promised to Israel will be made good to you if you take the Lord as your God and Savior. Hobab, you will enjoy every privilege that is promised to us in the covenant of mercy and grace. The children of Israel will inherit the land and you will inherit it with us. Can I say furthermore, the gospel invitation to sinners to come to Christ, to leave their sin, to repent and believe and take Christ as their Savior includes every blessing that Christ has purchased through his finished work and precious shed blood and glorious resurrection from the dead. There is a peace that can be yours tonight that we have that cannot be disturbed. The world is looking for peace. That's what they're looking for. They're looking for peace in Ukraine. They're looking for peace in Ulster. They're looking for peace across the world. They can't find it. It's not found in government. It's not found in policies. It's not found in tactics. It's not found in programs. It's found in Christ, the Prince of Peace. He alone can give you peace with God and the peace of God in your life. And so there's a peace that can never be disturbed, promised to repentant sinners. And it's peace with God and the peace of God that passeth all understanding. There's no threat of hell or thought of exclusion from heaven that will ever trouble or disturb the peace of those that are saved by God's sovereign grace. No guilt for sin, no fear of meeting a holy God will disturb the peace of the one who is right with God through faith alone in Christ alone. There's a righteousness that cannot be tainted, that's right, not even by your own sin after you're saved, and your own failure after you're saved. You can never taint, you can never stain, you can never mark the robe of Christ's righteousness. That robe is ever new. It can never be soiled and it can never be stained by your own sin and your own failure, even after you're saved. That's not an excuse to sin. That's not a license for a believer to sin. That's an incentive to holiness of life and righteousness. Follow the path of the righteous. The spotless robe of Christ's righteousness will never wear away. It's not like the garments you wear in time that you must replace after a few years. No stain can be smirched, it's whiteness. His robe of righteousness given to those who repent and believe. Listen, it's the same one that I have. The same one that nearly 40 years ago God gave to me. And I'm sure we could say for some it could be. There are some here and they're saved over 60 years. It's the same robe that they wear now before God that you will be given. There'll be no distinction. It'll not be a lesser robe. It'll not be discolored. Its whiteness will not be as bright as someone else's. That's a nonsense. For the robe of Christ's righteousness is ever new, white as snow. I want to tell you it remains forever new. No blot, no stain. And so there's a peace that cannot be disturbed, a righteousness that cannot be tainted. Come thou with us. Throw your lot in with the people of God. Come to Christ, and these things will be yours. There's an inheritance that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And even until then, you'll be kept by the power of God unto salvation. It's a nonsense to say, if I got saved tonight, preacher, I couldn't keep it. Well, you're right, you couldn't. But did you not hear what I said? Did you not hear what the Bible says, what Peter says? There's an inheritance that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And until then, you're kept. You're kept, preserved in Christ, unto salvation. That means you can never be lost. You'll never perish in hell. The flames of hell will never touch or even burn a single hair in your body. I want to tell you there's a relationship that cannot be disannulled. When Christ saves the sinner, there is no divorce with God. Now, did you hear that? No divorce with God. You cannot be put away. You cannot be divorced by the Lord. You cannot be cast aside. I want to tell you you're His and you're His forevermore. There's a hope that cannot be shaken. You can pass through trial. You can meet death through your loved ones. You can have ill health. You can have problem after problem and difficulty after difficulty. But I tell you, your hope remains sure and steadfast. It's an anchor of the soul. There's a salvation that cannot be lost. The saved sinner will never perish in hell. There's a pardon that cannot be questioned. Though oft the accuser roar of ills that I have done, I know them well, thousands more. Jehovah findeth none. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Every sin, it has to go beneath the cleansing flow, rolled away, and the burden of my heart is rolled away. There is a joy that cannot be quenched. It will last forevermore. The joys and pleasures of today, those who desecrated the day, those who give themselves to pleasure, they will find tomorrow morning most of them will have a very sore head. Some may even be sick. They'll glory in their shame because of alcohol. They will not be in their workplace or even in the uni. They will be the worse for wear. They may not even remember watching the match. They may not even remember the party they were at. They may wake up tomorrow morning and wonder, how did I get here? What did I take? What is in my body? I got a call coming from Portavogie in a gospel meeting, and a man said to me, Thomas, I need to speak to you. I need to speak to you. This man in particular I'm thinking of was involved with paramilitaries, and my thoughts were, he's in trouble, and somehow he wants me to mediate. I don't want to do that. But I went round to see him straight away, late at night. And he said these words to me, Thomas, I have passed through the most horrendous experience of my life. I'm only out of hospital. I was in a nightclub. I took a substance. And I want to tell you something, I don't know what it was. But my heart began to race and I died. And they resuscitated me. My friends laughed. They wouldn't even get an ambulance. I knew I was seriously ill and I took my own phone. An iPhone 999. They raced me to the hospital. They began to pump out my stomach. And they said to me, what did you take? And he says, I was delirious. I didn't even know. I couldn't even tell them. He says, but the fear of God came upon me. And even in the hospital, all he wanted to do was to get someone to speak to him that he would get saved, because he realized, I don't need at the present pumped out. I don't need at this present time the care you're giving me. I need to be saved, for I'm going to die. God spared his life. And in his living room, I had the privilege of pointing that man to Christ. He's not only saved, but he's going on well with the Lord, let me tell you. And he has a newfound joy that the nightclub and the pleasures of this world could never give him. I want to tell you, there's a destiny that cannot be changed. Those who are bound for heaven, listen to me, they will be there. That's a nonsense, and I really mean this. And I know there are some here in this congregation and maybe listening, and you sing for the Lord in the gospel. But I'll tell you, avoid some of these songs that tell you that there's an empty seat in heaven. There's not. You will not be going around heaven looking for a lost loved one. You'll not. You will not be saying that chair is empty, you'll be missed. That's a nonsense. I want to tell you that all that Christ suffered, bled, died, and rose again for will be in God's heaven, and not one of them. And the Lord said that himself, except the son of perdition, which was Judas. All that the Father hath given me, all of them will be with me where I am. They'll be there. I wonder, will you? And you know, there's much more beside, because there's a life with a capital L. There's a life with a quality. There's a life that's abundant, and there's a life that's eternal. I want to tell you, it's heaven forevermore with Christ, which is better by far, and much more beside. Is this not reason enough? Although you don't need a reason, just that you're a sinner. But as a motivation, as an incentive to come to Christ tonight, what this invitation involved, what this invitation included. Consider quickly, thirdly, what this invitation implied. Notice what it says there in verse 29. We are journeying unto the place of which the Lord said, I will give it you. Come. Come thou with us. I told you. I've already prepared you for this very point. In saying that the last sign, the end sign of Naphtali, it's raised. Asher has already gone. Judah is in the distance. You can see the nation on the march, and there in the distance, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, is the Shekinah glory cloud. It's still, and they're following it. It hasn't settled in the place that God had chosen to set up their camp and to raise the tabernacle or the tent of the congregation. And there they're following the cloud, and Moses sees the urgency. Look, they're all going. Look at how many's going. And there are others there who are not of Israel. And they're going with them. And there you are, my father-in-law, my own kith and kin. And you're delaying, you're tarrying. Hobab, we're journeying. Look, there's the last tribe going now, Naphtali. Look at them. They're leaving. There's their children. The rest are already gone. And Moses was the last to leave. But he pleaded with his son, his father-in-law, come now with us. We're journeying. I want to tell you something. There's an urgency in his words. Hobab, we're leaving for Canaan. You need to come now. You need to join with us. Don't be a fool. Don't be a fool. Come. Hobab, we'll soon be gone. Opportunity may be missed for you. Come thou with us. Hobab, don't linger. Decide now. Make up your mind. What are you going to do with the invitation? Come thou with us. You see, Moses sees the urgency of the hour, and he makes his last appeal. He did already give an appeal, but he makes another one. In verse 22, or 32, he makes another appeal, the last one. He does the first one and then the last one. And he says, come, come thou with us. And sinner, can I say to you, in the gospel invitation, there's an urgency. We're not telling you to go home and think about this tonight. That would be wrong. D.L. Moody did that the night of the Chicago fire. Told the folks to go home, think about what he had said, and come next Lord's Day and he'll tell them how to get saved. Most of that congregation perished in the fire that they believe was started by a cow that kicked over a lantern in a barn and burnt the city of Chicago. And D.L. Moody said, and I'm not getting it verbatim here, but paraphrasing, never in all my ministry will I ever let a congregation leave until I have pressed the claims of Christ home to their conscience. And so I say to you, sinner, there's an urgency in the gospel tonight. I want to tell you, God's favorite word in the Bible is the word come. He uses it over 600 times. The first time it's ever used is Genesis 7:1. And the last time it's ever used is Revelation 22:17. Over 600 times it's his favorite word in the gospel, come. Are you glad it's not depart? These shall go away into everlasting punishment. Are you glad it's a word of invitation, a word of clemency, a word that's used so frequent in Holy Scripture, but a word that is, I believe, covered with urgency. Come thou. There's a first mention, Genesis 7:1, to Noah, come thou and all thy house into the heart, into the ark. And then there's the final mention in the book of the Revelation, whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. The Spirit and the bride say, come. The final invitation. Now you've had the first one. You've had the second, third, and hundreds. But who knows that this could be the last one. For Hobab, it was the last invitation. No other invitation was given to Hobab to come and to journey with the people of God and to start out for the promised land. And this could be it, my friend, if you but knew. God's final call. God's final call. This night could be it. The last time that God ever calls you in the gospel. It's invitation time. Come, sinner. But come now. Repent of your sin. Accept Christ as your Savior. And do it now. You say, I'll talk to you after the meeting. Don't even wait. Just now where you are, acknowledge that you're a sinner, lost and undone. Believe that Christ died for you on the cross and he suffered and he paid the price. And if you come and you confess your sins, God, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, will forgive you and pardon you and cleanse you and he'll save your soul. Just do it now, by your heart, by your head. Don't you wait till this meeting's over. Don't you say, well, I'll speak to the Reverend Kenny or the Reverend Martin or one of the elders. I have a trusted Christian friend here tonight. I'll speak with them. I'll go home and ring a personal friend or another minister that I know. I'll keep it away more secret, away from the congregation. Don't be a fool. There's no guarantee you'll get out through those doors tonight. You've got to come to Christ now. Naphtali is leaving. And Hobab, he sees the backs of their heads as the aged and infirmed and the stragglers are trying to keep a pace with the tribes on the march to the wilderness of Paran. Fourthly and finally, and I'll use it as a conclusion, what this invitation involved, what this invitation included, what this invitation implied, and what this invitation incited. You notice it says in verse 30, and he said unto them, I will not go, but I will depart to my known land and to my kindred. I will not go with you, Moses. Your God will not be my God. Hobab's initial response was not a good one. It was one of outright rejection. An emphatic no to God's offer of mercy and salvation among the people of God. Moses even went the extra mile. And in verses 31 and 2, he turned again. When the tribes had literally left and he would have to catch up. And he says, Hobab, come now with us. What good the Lord has promised to us, we will make good to you. Now come, come. And he says, I will not, I will not, I will not. Now what's your response to date? I will not. Why will you not come? Why are you not saved? Why have you never repented? What is it in your life now that's keeping you back? What is it that you can't overcome or you're unwilling to give up? What is it that stands in the way? Every Sunday night in this house, it blocks your path to the cross and stands as an ogre in the way of repentance and faith. What is it? Come now with us. Now, we have good reason to conclude tonight and say that Hobab changed his mind. Scripture is very clear when we read the narrative hundreds of years later that Hobab changed his mind. We don't know when it was. We don't know where it was. But we know for sure that the Kenites and the descendants of Hobab were in the promised land. And in Judges 1:16 we have evidence of that. And the children of the Kenite, Hobab, Moses' father-in-law, went up of the city of palm trees with the children of Judah. He's there, and his family are there. He not only brought himself, but in coming, he took his family to heaven with him. Beautiful. 1 Samuel 15:6, and Saul said unto the Kenites, the descendants of Hobab, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. Listen what it says, for ye showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt. And then, the icing on the cake, Jeremiah 35, the Rechabites, who were righteous in the land. And when Jeremiah prophesied 7 years of captivity under Nebuchadnezzar in the land of Babylon, in chapter 35, you read about the Rechabites, the descendants of Hobab. And they vowed before the Lord they would touch no strong drink. That's why some who have led in total abstinence have called themselves Rechabites, those who will not touch alcohol for any reason. That's right, not even at communion. For any reason. I want to tell you they're found in the promised land, and we can say that Elishama, he said no, but he changed his mind and he went with the people of God. And I say to you, you may have said no every Sunday night for the past 40 years. You may have said no to the Lord in the past year, 2023. You may even say no in your heart right now. But I'm telling you, there's hope. And where there's life, there's hope. And you can come tonight. And you can throw your lot in. And even though you have rejected, you can have a change of mind. That's what repentance is. And repent even of your rejection.